you for your presence today. I invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Two scriptures today, one from Proverbs, the other from the prophet Isaiah. First, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Yeah, Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Last week, I talked about how vision leads us to our eternal home. It's a greater vision of God for the redemption of the world. This prophecy of Isaiah pictures God promising a new future for his people. And remember, this was a captured people. They had lost everything they had known. They had been exiled into a foreign land. Everything familiar to them had been taken away. It's hard to imagine a darker place in life than what they were experiencing. But in the midst of that experience, as dark and bleak as it was, God is unfolding his vision for his people through the prophet Isaiah. He's bringing about something that is new, a restoration, if you will, of their fortunes that's going to change the very landscape of their lives. I wrote about this a little bit in the article this past week or this week earlier. I hope you'll read that. It's of greatest importance to us because we know for sure, and we need to make sure, that we're following the right vision, God's vision for us, for our salvation, for our eternal life. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all about the saving activity of God, culminating in the coming of Christ into the world that we celebrated at Christmas as he was born, and his death, and his resurrection at Easter, raised to life, and at his coming again in final glory. All of this is God's greater vision, God's greater plan, again, for the redemption of the world. But it's not just about eternal life, although that is most important here, but it's also about how we live now. How we live now. And the implication of that vision, particularly as it's related to the prophet Isaiah, to the people of Israel, as that comes down to where we are today. The first part of this is what I've entitled Seeing the Vision. Seeing the Vision. Know that Isaiah shares what God is doing, what God is going to do. And then he says, he asks the question, do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Well, it's obvious from that question that there is a possibility that they may miss it, that they may not see it, they may not really see what God is doing. The first part of this would be then that vision involves faith, faith, what I call faith vision. Even blind men and women have great spiritual vision that others may lack. And to note that, I was in the Atlanta airport a few years ago, and I was waiting to board a plane, and I made a quick restroom stop before I got on the plane and was washing my hands at the sink in the restroom. And as I was doing that, a person ran right into me. I mean, they didn't graze me. They ran right into me and knocked me over. Clearly just knocked me over, and I'm a pretty big person, so it takes a lot of force to knock me over. And as I was almost on the floor from being hit like that, my first thought was not a good one. And I was thinking in my mind, and I was going to ask the question, man, are you blind? When I looked up and saw the guy, I'm so glad I didn't say that. Because he was blind. He was blind. And he had his little cane, and he's making his way. And this is in the Atlanta airport. He had no seeing eye dog. He had no one there helping him navigate. And he apologized profusely to me again and again. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And then went out of that restaurant into the thoroughfare of the Atlanta airport with his cane. But I'm thinking to myself, this is absolutely amazing to me. The courage of this man. I mean, I have real vision, and it's a problem getting through the Atlanta airport, right? And this guy, totally blind, went out into the thoroughfare of the airport, and I was really inspired by that man. was thinking of, and it really raised a question in my mind, saying, okay, Bill, how are you doing? This guy had better vision, spiritual vision, emotional vision, than what I had. And it really inspired me to be thinking about my own journey. Do I have the faith and courage that man has? Paul reminds us clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:7, these words, we walk by faith and not by sight. When you think about that, we are worshiping the invisible God. God is a spirit that we cannot see. So it is that faith is required to believe, to trust, and to follow, as we'll talk about in a few moments. Remember Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are on that road. Well, living in the vision of God is not always perhaps the most popular way or the most socially acceptable way. Very often it might place us in positions that might be not easier or smoother or more popular. As in Scott Peck put in his book, it can be the road less traveled. You probably remember the story of Moses. And they were on the verge of going into the promised land. Finally, they were on the verge of going into the promised land. And he sent spies into the land to spy it out, check it out, to see what was there. And you may remember that story. It's in Numbers 13. And as the group went in to spy out the land, there was a what I call a majority report. And the majority report came back to Moses, and this is kind of the condensed version of that story. It's what they said. We can't go into the land. It's occupied by giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. The cities are well guarded and fortified. We can never take one of those cities. It's impossible. We need to turn around and go back and reconsider what we're trying to do here. But then there was a minority report. Remember, that report was given by Joshua and Caleb. It was based on faith. It was based on a vision of seeing what God really wanted them to do. And their condensed version of what they said was, God is with us. The land is flowing with milk and honey. We can take the land. God is with us. We need to march forward and not turn around. Guess whose report was heeded? It was the majority report that was heeded in that instance. And I want you to note there that both of these groups saw the same thing. Both of them saw the same thing. Both of them saw the giants. Both of them saw the fortified cities. Both of them saw the obstacles that were there. But one group, particularly Joshua and Caleb, had faith in the vision of God to march forward. It's hard to imagine the gravity of that situation as we think about maybe even placing ourselves in the midst of that situation and what we would do without a vision. The people perish. They did turn back, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation died. So the proverb comes to reality here. Without a vision, the people perish literally, or they end up wandering in the wilderness unnecessarily for 40 years. Vision requires faith. Not just sight, but faith. The second part of this is enacting the vision. And the subpoint of that would be that vision involves spiritual empowerment. Reminded of the prophet Zechariah and what he spoke here. As you see the vision of God unfold in the scriptures, Zechariah's words were, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. By my spirit, says the Lord. Ultimately, the great fulfillment or unfolding of God's vision has to do with the church. As you look at that, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it has to do with the church, the body of Christ here on earth. And how was that enacted? Jesus chose 12 disciples, right? And when he chose those disciples, he clearly had a vision for the church. It's most clearly seen in what he told Peter. We preached on this more recently in Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, that is the unfolding, if you will, of God's vision for the redemption of the world, the larger vision, and as we engage that through the church today. Another great part of that vision is clearly seen by Jesus before he ascended. He gave what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the mission. It stems from the vision of God, again, for the redemption of the world. This is Matthew 28, 19. Most of us are very familiar with this, as we call it the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the further unfolding of that and the enactment of the vision of God is the sending of the Holy Spirit. It's on the day of Pentecost coming forward in our church calendar. Something very pivotal happened there, and I think this is the crux of the second point about spiritual empowerment to be able to carry out the vision. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and they would receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now you think about those two statements, one at the end of Jesus' time on earth before he ascended, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, before the Holy Spirit came, wait in Jerusalem, and they would be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you think about those statements, and it's like, that's a really big vision. That's huge. And we might think, well, that sounds overwhelming. It's just impossible. Sounds like a majority report, right? I'm sure that when this prophecy of Isaiah came to the Hebrews, many of them were probably thinking, no way. That can't happen. I'm sure that when Jesus said these words to the disciples, many of them may have been shaking their heads and thinking, no way. But think about where we are right now, this new year, 2025, 2,000 years later. Guess what the leading religion in the world is today? Christianity is the leading religion worldwide, with over 2 billion people who claim belief in Christ. It's amazing. The unfolding, the enacting of the vision, the promise that Jesus foretold has become a living reality. And we're a part of that reality today. And that leads me to the last part of this, is that fulfilling the vision. How is this vision ultimately going to be fulfilled? And here is a sub-point of that, would be vision involves obedience. Obedience. When you look at the New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts, you find Peter, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, the confession that Peter made, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the enacting of that and fulfilling of that, so Peter became one of the pillars of the early church, particularly toward Jewish believers. And then there was Paul. And most of the book of Acts in the early church history is the movement of the church outside of Jerusalem, as Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And the conversion of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul in Acts chapter 9, he had a vision of the risen Christ. And he became the apostle to the Gentile world, the known world at that time outside of Jerusalem. And so we see Peter's ministry, we see Paul's ministry, very different callings, and yet they are converging to fulfill the greater mission of God in what they were doing as that unfolded, particularly as you see that through the book of Acts. And I think in our own Methodist tradition, as we bring this a little closer to home today, in our own Methodist tradition, we say, well, John Wesley, had a vision from his conversion And he proclaimed the gospel in the entire nation of England. Many believe he saved them from a revolution. He brought revival. He had a vision, if you will. He believed, and he taught that he believed God raised up Methodists for two reasons. Some of you are probably familiar with this. You're talking about a big vision. To reform the nation. To spread scriptural holiness across the land. Those are vitally connected because reformation, reform will not happen until holiness is enacted. But the vision of Wesley was in sync with the larger vision of God. When you think about down through history, all of those who are a part of the greater vision of God had to obediently answer that call in their lives. Peter had to answer it. Paul had to answer it. Wesley had to answer it. And we come down to where we are today. Think about where we are in this new space. There was a vision to start Five Rivers Church. There may have not been a blinding light from heaven. There may not have been a grand vision that took place. But people were responding obediently to what God was calling them to do. And here we are in this beginning. And we're moving forward in greater anticipation for what God will continue to do in our midst as we carry out the vision of God and what God has given us in this particular place. When I think about this, is to say the five rivers that we're named after, those five rivers are converging here into this delta. They're all different rivers. And yet they're all converging into the bay of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting and amazing? Think of all of us as we're this place we're worshiping in today. You talk about a vision that was taking place. Deanne Servos and others had a vision for a food pantry, but much more. And now they're serving people throughout Baldwin County and beyond. It has grown and developed into a vital mission affecting hundreds of lives. Look upon the board. Over 10,000 served in 2024. Amazing. Think of other missional efforts like those of Kids Eats. Ann Davis and other teachers had a vision. Helped provide food for vulnerable children. It has grown to embrace partnerships, several schools and volunteers, several here are involved in that mission. We can say these are different missions, but they're all converging and intersecting at the place where God's greater work and vision is being carried out through His people, through His church. There's a personalization of this vision, and I want you to catch this, because this is most important. God's vision is going forward. He's already spoken it. And He wants to use us in that process. But there has to be a personalization of that vision where we are responding in obedience to what God is calling us to do. I think even in the beginning of this church, there was a stepping out in faith, seeing what God was going to do. And now we're continuing to pray that God would direct us in our forward movement. And I'm thankful for those who have stepped up, particularly in leadership positions. But it is that God has called all of us to be a part of His vision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the church is the body of Christ. We are all uniquely gifted to be connected in the body. And that means that there's a personal participation that each of us have in the greater fulfillment of God's vision for the redemption of the world and the changing of lives. When I go to downtown Mobile, I often walk by the old St. Francis Church, which is now an historical building. That church, I've been told, in history was one of the most active and fruitful churches in Mobile. Once upon a time, it was a beehive of activity. But over time, in the shift of the population, it became isolated. It became only an empty shell. Only a shell. And now it's a historical building. But I know the story of that church is not an isolated event. I see it in other cities that I visited and places where I pastored, in Dothan and Montgomery, but not just in our area, but in cities across the nation. It served as a stark reminder to me that the church is not the building. Even though it may be comprised of a building, a place where we meet, the church is indeed the people of God. It is the body of Christ on earth. It is the vision of God that we're engaging as the people of God for the redemption of the world. My son often calls me Reverend Obvious. Sometimes because I'm good at stating the obvious. But we must be reminded of what is obvious also. The church is not a building. It is the people of God. It is the people of God who are responding in faith to what God is doing in our midst and responding obediently to what God calls us to do. The priority of our calling is to fulfill the gospel message, to be faithful in our witness, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. That's God's vision, our mission, the heartbeat of the church. And it is indeed the only hope of the world. I simply ask you today, how are you engaging or carrying out your place of connection within the body of Christ? How are you fulfilling the greater vision of Christ within this church today? Again, I'm thankful for those who are in positions of leadership, those who are part of the leadership team. But I recognize that God has placed all of us here as parts in this body of Christ. We are not here by accident. We're here by providence. And God has bought us through the blood of Christ and brought us to where we are today. And just like the widow who put in 2 mites, or the little boy's lunch that was used to feed 5,000, the prayers you pray may open up the windows of heaven for someone else to be touched by the grace of God. Your part is significant and important. Don't ever underestimate even the smallest things that you may do in the name of Christ through the connection of the body of Christ and being a part of the fulfillment of God's vision for his people here on this earth. Now, I'm on the backside of my life now, but I'm still seeking to fulfill God's calling in my life as a pastor. And I believe that God has a call on each of our lives that is unique as our fingerprints, as unique as our personalities, as unique as our gifts and graces that God has given us through his Holy Spirit. But in that, we're all here converging like these 5 rivers in the bay of the Holy Spirit. And your story and my story is converging with all of our stories in the greater unfolding of what God is doing right here in this place. I want to close with 2 things that Jesus said. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is the way. The only way we can truly fulfill God's plan and God's vision for our lives, personally and in the world. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus is the only way we will have abundant, fulfilling, satisfying life. Because he is the only way we can be in sync with God's vision through him for our world. I pray we will continue to be the hands and feet of Christ in this community and as God calls us even to the ends of the earth. Well, remember, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no vision, people run wild. Where there is no vision, a nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. But happy are those who keep God's laws, who are living in God's vision. Final question here today is, are you being true to what God might be calling you to do to fulfill his vision for you and through you? Today, we're celebrating the baptism of Jesus. And there are many things that we could say about the baptism of Jesus, but one of the key things about the baptism of Jesus was it was his launch pad for ministry. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove, and Christ then went out in public ministry. Before he opened blind eyes, he was baptized. Before he raised those that were crippled, he was baptized. Before he fed the multitudes, he was baptized. It was his launching pad for ministry. And it is our baptism that we're identifying with Christ, that we are marked by Christ, by his grace, through his Spirit. And that is our launching pad into ministry today. So we're going to come in these next few moments and have opportunity to reaffirm our baptism. And Reverend Jim Fillingham is going to join me here in just a moment. And we'll do this similar to how we do it with Holy Communion, and we'll have two lines coming down the middle aisle. And as God would direct you, this is a voluntary thing, as we reaffirm our baptism. You'll place the water upon your forehead and simply say, remember your baptism. Remember your identity in Christ. Remember the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember the one who said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we reaffirm our identity as his child. May we pray in anticipation of that. Lord, we've said many things today. I pray through your Holy Spirit, a kernel of your truth that was spoken today may find its resting place in our hearts. That we as individuals may find our place within your vision for us. And that we as a church continue in the vision that you had, even spoke to Peter. Lord, we long to be faithful to what you're calling us to do. Forgive us for those times that we may have strayed or gone in another direction. Help us, God, even in these moments, to be directed by you and your Holy Spirit as we renew our commitment to you, to your vision, to your church. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.